The name's Levi. Good Jewish name, am I right? Yeah, I know you hate me. It's all right. Most people do. You hate me because you ain't me. I'm used to it, though. Now, the truth is, when I signed up to be a tax collector for the Roman Empire, it sounded like a sweet deal. Not only do I get job security, a pension, and a security detail so the rabble can't harass me while I'm doing an honest day's work, I also get to skim what I call my personal retirement tax. You know, a little something extra for my trouble. Know what I'm saying? Now, trust me, I'm set for life with this gig. Now, there's one drawback. I have to collect taxes from my own people in my own neighborhood, and no one likes a tax man. Needless to say, I'm not the most popular guy. People picket and shout traitor when I walk by. And there's been a few rotten eggs, tomatoes, rocks thrown in my direction. In fact, when my family found out what I do, they disowned me. I'm not even welcome at my Jewish church anymore. But I heard rumblings about this guy who welcomes anybody. He tells it like it is from the Bible, but ain't above hanging out with the bad crowd. I even heard he can do miraculous stuff, make you want to believe God really is there, that he really does care. I don't know. Now, people are talking. What if he's the promised king who's going to lead our people out of sin, slavery, and suffering, and back to God forever? Crazy, right? But his star is definitely on the rise. Now imagine if a guy like that was ever seen with a Roman collaborator like me. It would be scandalous.
After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, "Follow me." And leaving everything, he rose and followed him. And Levi made him a great feast in his house, and there was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at table with them. And the Pharisees and their scribes grumbled at his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" And Jesus answered them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance."
"Who are you calling sinful? No more than you, I bet." "Sinful woman. You don't think I know what you're implying when you call me that? It's easy to judge based on the way I look, the way I dress, the way I carry myself. People around here don't much care for independent women. There is little truth to the rep, though. I mean, my hands aren't clean. I'm a woman of the city, kicked out of the house in my teens for some youthful indiscretions, shame to the family honor and all that. But I'm tough, took care of myself, made my own way from a backwater town to the big city. But no, my hands aren't clean. You try growing up as a girl on your own in the stuffy ancient Near East culture. You have to compromise if you want to survive. And the so-called good people, they aren't kind to people like me. But then I met Jesus. He's not like other men. Usually when boys figure out, oh, you're that sinful woman, their intentions toward me turn ugly. But there's something about Jesus. Other men have been takers, but Jesus is a giver. Other men have used me, but Jesus served me. Other men defiled me, but Jesus makes me feel clean and whole. I've heard him teach powerfully, seen him heal miraculously, experienced his forgiveness personally. He's changed my life. I want to do something epic to show him how much he means to me. What did you say? Oh, he stopped at some religious leader's home for dinner? I wonder what would happen if a woman like me slipped in to see him, to thank him. It would be scandalous.
One of the Pharisees asked Jesus to eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and reclined at table. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment, and standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed her feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus said to her, your sins are forgiven.
My name? You don't need to know my name. People just remember me as the other thief anyway. I'm nobody, all right? Yeah, I'm a thief. What can I say? You have stuff. I need stuff. You're good at earning it. I'm good at taking it. Always have been. I grew up on the outskirts of town, you know, where the poor folk live. We didn't have much, so every now and then, when no one was looking, I just snatched some fruit or bread from a stand at the marketplace. Over time, it became less about survival and more about feeding that empty hole in my soul. Friends would ask me, what do you really want? All I want is a little more. And when I can't get it, I'll take it by force if necessary. I am not a good guy. You see these prison walls? It's not like your country. We don't keep people in prison. Roman jail is a temporary stay until you either go to your trial or you go to your execution. Guess which one I'm bound for. They don't execute people for a little shoplifting. I'm on death row for an armed robbery that went bad. The dude just wouldn't give up his wallet, you know? It made me angry, so I had to put him down. I felt bad, but I still took the money and got caught red-handed with a dead guy's wallet. Death sentence. Yeah. There's also this famous political prisoner here. Supposedly a good guy, helps people. Some say he does powerful things like a son of a god, but he made a mistake. He claimed to be a king greater than Caesar. Death sentence. Wouldn't it be funny if a good guy like him had to be executed next to a lowlife like me? If only he were really from God, then maybe he could help me. Maybe he would care about someone like me. Nah, that would be scandalous.
Two others who were criminals were led away to be put to death with Jesus. And when they came to the place that is called the skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they cast lots to divide his garments. One of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us. But the other rebuked him, saying, Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. And he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise.
Hey, would you thank our dramatic readers this morning? They were pretty awesome. Will you bow with me in a quick word of prayer? God, our Father, we are thankful for this Christmas Sunday. You are an amazing God, and we are so thankful we have such a joyous reason to gather together, as if hanging out with all these cool people wasn't enough. God, you bring us together into this family where people are accepted and loved. And so we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for the promise of your love as demonstrated by sending your own son 2,000 years ago. And so we celebrate that today in the name of Jesus. Amen. Good morning, everyone, and Merry Christmas. Want to welcome you. There's no place that I'd rather celebrate than here with our family here at the Crossing, whether you are a first-time visitor or this is your 100th time being with us. And this morning, you heard some very dramatic readers, and I want to challenge you to be thinking about, have you ever felt judged, fairly or not, by other people? We heard about three lives that were riddled with scandal. People who would be considered socially radioactive. People who might be traumatized by others' gossip, assumptions, rejection. The kind that affects people to spiral into anger or depression, ruin, maybe even thoughts of suicide. And the thing is, if you've ever felt judged, you don't have to do anything wrong to be labeled scandalous. For most of us at school or at work or in public, we try to avoid controversy because we fear the shame of being even associated with scandal. We worry about what people think because you and I were made for connection, for acceptance to fill our souls. And just a hint of the suspicion of scandal can depose presidents and kings. Sometimes it should. It can ruin your social reputation or relationships for years. It could blacklist you from specific job opportunities. And so I want you to be thinking about, if it happened to you today, would you panic if you got swept up in the powerful currents of a scandal? And what I want you to leave with is considering, what if it would be worth it, though, to endure it? This morning, we're going to explore three more stories of scandalous love and see how does that intersect with us this Christmas season. And we're going to start with a girl in her teens, probably about middle school age, 14, 15 years old. She's in love. She's engaged to a boy that's barely in his 20s, but that's not the scandal. She's going to get pregnant, and the baby's not his. And so we're going to turn our attention to her in Luke chapter 1, verse 26. Don't worry, you can just listen to me and follow along on the big screen. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one. The Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus." So the first love story is hers. From the onset, Mary has done nothing wrong. In verse 27, she's remained pure. In verse 28, she has God's favor, his acceptance, not because she's earned it through her good deeds, but simply for trusting him, believing him, what we call faith. But in verse 29, it says that she is greatly troubled. Why? As you reflect back on your 20s, or for those of you who are younger, looking forward to your 20s, what dreams did you have for your life? When the future is wide open, this wide open book of possibilities and adventures that you might experience. What were some of those dreams? And as you think about them, everything that Mary has ever wanted or hoped for is within her grasp. She's young, she's healthy, she's engaged to a great guy, she's got plans for kids, plans for a home. She is living her dream. And she's discovering all these years of following God, keeping his word in her heart, has led to blessing in her life up to this point. But now she's scared. And in verse 30, this angel speaks to her. He comforts her. "Don't be afraid." She's fearful because she's brushed up against the supernatural. She's unsure how her life, how her future is about to change because of this divine moment. And her fears are proven true because we see in verse 31, this virgin teenager is told she's going to have a child, but not through her husband. Now, we read through this and it's kind of like, well, that happens. But I want you to imagine, put yourself in an ancient, conservative, strict, ancient Near East culture where engagement was basically marriage in their culture. In fact, you were betrothed, you were engaged for a year, and the reason why you had to wait in order to be together was a test of your faithfulness. Will you be faithful in this relationship before you get married? And it's serious enough that in their culture, it required a certificate of legal divorce in order to break the engagement. Pregnant? Before marriage? She would be labeled adulteress, and in that culture, punishable by death. And if they don't outright kill her, she'd be an outcast for life. It would be scandalous. You ever had your hopes and dreams, your life, fall apart before your eyes? Even when you've done nothing wrong. Even when you're following Jesus. Let's take a look at the second love story. This one is God's. There's a God, Romans chapter 5, verse 8 tells us, who is deeply in love with people. But the truth is, people don't want anything to do with him. So he's about to do something that's going to make him appear very foolish in the eyes of mankind. But he doesn't care because he's in love. And it's going to be scandalous. Let's look at verse 32. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, his forefather David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob for a lifetime, forever, forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end. This is no ordinary baby. This is the coming of the King of heaven and earth, the very Son of God. And when Mary hears this from this angel, it would stir in her Jewish mind filled with Jewish scriptures, memories of over 300 prophecies that stretch back hundreds, even thousands of years. Generations have waited with bated breath for the coming of this eternal King, a suffering servant, a rescuing Savior. Now, this God, he could approach mankind with the splendor and his power as God to win them over. But I don't think that would work because most people don't relate to that. Most people would be overwhelmed if God showed up like that. Most of us would run away in fear instead of running towards him in relationship. So, he decides to divest himself of all the resources at his command, meet people where they are, and take his place amongst human beings who are going to meet with him and greet him with a mix of condescension and skepticism. Many people had trouble spotting King Jesus in his day because they were looking for the trappings of royalty instead of an infant's vulnerability. And so what we see through this Christmas story is that we discover that this God King, he does not take shortcuts. He does not take the easy road. In fact, he lays aside his rightful majesty to get his hands dirty because he's in love. By coming in the form of a baby to an unwed teenage mother, he's declaring, I, God, will come to you, not from a position of strength or wealth or comfort, but I'm going to become like you. I'm going to come in helplessness, in poverty, in weakness. I'm willing to do it the hard way to prove how much I love you. In the book, The Jesus I Never Knew, Philip Yancey, a Christian author, writes, how did Christmas Day feel to God? Imagine becoming a baby again, giving up your language, giving up your muscle coordination, giving up your ability to eat solid food or control your bladder. Or imagine becoming a sea slug. That analogy is probably a little bit closer. On that day in Bethlehem, the maker of all that is took the form of a helpless newborn baby. Why? Out of love. He's unafraid to face the hardship, the suspicion, the doubts, the weakness, to be labeled scandalous. The God of all power deliberately put himself in such a state that Satan could tempt him, that demons could taunt him, that lowly humans could slap him and eventually nail him to a cross. What more foolhardy, scandalous, risky act of love could Jesus have done? So what does Mary think about all this? Let's look, verse 34. And Mary said to the angel, "Well, how will this be, since I'm a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her, who is called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." Let's stop right there for a moment. I want you to imagine the thoughts racing through this teenage girl's mind. What will my parents think? What will my fiancé think? What will people think? Is there another way? You see, God is about to do something miraculous, but who in their right mind is going to believe her? There'll be suspicion and aspersions. There'll be scandal. So in verse 34, still trusting God, but curious and confused, she asks, "Well, how in the world will this be? How is this going to happen?" And in verse 35, God reveals, "I'm about to do something supernatural to reveal his glory to all of mankind, but he's also doing something in Mary." Verse 36 through 37, he tells Mary, comforts her, "You've seen me do something amazing in your cousin Liz, who's way past her prime, been barren all these years. That is the evidence that nothing is impossible with God." It's a reminder to her of how great and how powerful is the very one who loves her more than anyone else. And so God is telling her, "I'm going to bring you through this. It's going to end in incredible blessing, but along the way, it's going to be hard. People are going to raise an eyebrow. They're going to look down on you. Do you trust me? Do you trust my love for you?" And this is the very story of how God engages people. He longs to embrace us, to do something beautiful, powerful, transformational in our lives, if we're just willing to trust him, if we're willing to join him. And like Mary, God often breaks our preconceived plans of what we think life should be. Comfort, security, success, the way that we define it. And instead, he wants to do more beyond what we can possibly imagine. And it will often be hard or embarrassing. It'll appear at times scandalous. So maybe you face a moment like Mary does today, trusting Jesus with your heart, maybe reaching out in a relationship, breaking an old pattern, maybe taking a risk in a new direction that God might be leading you. When God is the one who brings you to this crossroad, a situation that requires trusting him beyond what is safe, remember, nothing is impossible with God. Now, you realize that Mary has a choice in this moment. She could have just turned to this angel and said, "Yeah, no thanks. I'm good." And she would have missed out on what God wants to do in her and through her, to join her story to his great story. And there's going to be moments in your life when you need to choose, what do you believe? What is important to you? Is God able or not? Is he good or not? Do you trust him like Mary or not? That after encountering this good and powerful God in a very personal way, that I'd be willing to take a risk in the direction that you've pointed. And that brings us to the third love story. And this one is the most scandalous and beautiful of them all. You see, the blessing of Christmas is not just for Mary. The King of Glory humbled himself to embrace broken and sinful people. We saw this morning, and history tells us that Jesus welcomed prostitutes, corrupt tax collectors, criminals, all the outcasts of society, all the wrong people that religious leaders of his day would turn up their nose in disgust, outraged by Jesus' undignified interactions with them. But he doesn't care. He endures the scandal of associating with scandalous people because he loves them. Why does this matter to us? Because the third love story is ours. I'm looking out at you, and you are all beautiful, wonderful people. I'm sure stay out of trouble. But compared to a good and perfect God, you and I are no different than those three people that we heard about. I mean, think about the common elements of a scandal. Greed, selfishness, unfaithfulness. To one degree or another, we harbor those same qualities. We know how to appear good and kind on the surface, but in reality, we're judgmental and self-righteous according to our own standards. On the outside, we may seem very generous, but underneath, there are moments where we are takers and we are users of other people. We can be self-centered and self-gratifying in how we love. You see, our lives are already steeped in secret lies of scandal. That if people really knew what was really going on in my mind and in my heart behind closed doors, the real scandal would break wide open. And that is exactly the point of Christmas, that Jesus came down so that he could reach down into the cracked dirt of our hidden lives and raise up something beautiful. Our worst moments of sinfulness and selfishness are the very reason that the King of Heaven cast off his royal robes to become this naked infant, to sink his clean hands into the filth of normal, messy, messed up lives like yours and mine, and to pull us free. The cost for him? Permanent nail-scarred hands torn by rusty nails of our sin. And he says throughout this book, you are worth it. And so when we talk about Christmas, we're talking about a very humble love story expressed in pain, in weakness, steeped in scandal. And your place in it, it will not be easy. And like Mary, you have a choice. And I want you to listen to her beautiful response. She ponders all the things the angel's saying to her for a moment. She takes a deep breath. And in verse 38, she says, and Mary said, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. Every time I read that, I'm simply awed by this young lady. Here is a teenager facing misunderstanding, rejection, from her family, from society. And she decides, I'm going to choose to trust you, God. Even before Jesus was conceived, Mary faced the very decision that every one of us faces at Christmas. Will I join God's great story through Jesus? Even if it's unpopular, even if it's hard, even if there's rejection. Or am I going to take the easy way instead and avoid difficulty, avoid pain, avoid scandal? And if you do, you'll miss out on seeing the scandalous transformed into the miraculous. And to her everlasting credit, Mary's response of faith is what ours needs to be. I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you've said. I want to ask you, what if that could happen to you? I know many of you and some of the scandals that you experience in your own hearts and lives. And I want to tell you that Mary's role in history is unique, but her story is not. That as you and I walk through the corridors of life, you're going to encounter important doors that God is going to call you to walk through. Now, unlike a physical door, once you bypass it, if you say no, you can't travel backwards in time to reopen that door. The moment is gone, the door is closed. That's just how life works. It always moves forward. You're unable to go backwards, even though for many of you, you may be trapped reliving your past of what if or if only. And many of the doors that Jesus guides us to requires trust, requires risk. He leads us down paths that won't make you look good, that are not in your control, that are not in your plans for the future. And perhaps God is opening your eyes to important choices you need to make, doors that you need to walk through. How do you need to respond to the outrageous beauty of God's scandalous love this morning? What door might he be leading you to this morning? Perhaps you've never trusted your heart and your life into Jesus' hands. The Christmas promise is good news of great joy because the Savior came as a man. He invites you to come as you are, to carry all of our sinfulness and our brokenness to a cross. He rose from the dead so that we can rise with him into a new and better life. And one day we will stand before him and experience a perfect eternity with him where sin and its effects will be no more. So perhaps something is stirring in you this morning. Something broken is healing. Something fearful is growing courageous. Something dead is rising to life. Are you ready to turn from a scandalous life to trust in the scandalous love offered to you in the coming of Jesus on a Christmas morning? Or some of you have been followers of Jesus for quite some time. Perhaps God is doing something in you this morning, leading you to a door because it's time for a change. You've been doing the same thing over and over and it's not working for you. So perhaps some of you, God is prompting you to be generous to someone in need beyond what's reasonable. Maybe to turn the other cheek in a conflict. Maybe to reach out in a relationship where you thought you had burned that bridge way too far. Maybe God is prompting you to break an old pattern that is slowly eating away at your life, or to take a risk in a new direction that God might be leading you to. But that road is going to be hard. It'll be controversial. It'll be scandalous in some way. But imagine. Imagine the glory, the great blessing, the joy that could be yours if you were to go with him in his direction, if you were to go his way, if you were to humble yourself and quietly respond, I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said. That would be something. That just might be scandalous. Would you bow with me in a word of prayer? Heavenly Father, we give thanks for the outrageous beauty of Christmas, this scandalous love story of a God who comes down for us. During this quiet moment, even when the music begins to play, would you help us to just use this moment to reflect, to draw close to your heart, to hear if it's time for a change? Would you help us to ponder like Mary? Will I join your great story through Jesus? And may all who have come this morning find comfort and joy in the scandalous love of Jesus, who is our Savior and Lord. May we experience his intimacy and his wisdom for our very next step this Christmas. May we discover the courage and the strength to walk through that next door. And it's in the beautiful name of Jesus we pray.